Well, I was trying to think of some of the different stereotypical kings that there are, kings in the movies or in real life, and I thought of four categories of kings. You might be able to think of some others. This is who I thought of. I thought of the fool, the king who's a fool. Everyone knows he's a fool. He doesn't know what he's doing, but he's kind of a bit erratic, and you're not quite sure what he's going to do. So everyone kind of, all of his subjects kind of follow what he says, because he's just as likely to take off your head should you do the wrong thing. And I thought of Henry VIII. He was probably like this. And Lord Farquaad from Shrek is a bit like this. Then I thought about the king who's like a power monger, just wants to rule the world and take over the whole world. And I thought of Darth Vader. It's like that, maybe Napoleon and some of those kings. And then there's the regal prince who's kind of just and upright, known for their character, always does the right thing. Not sure who comes to mind, but I thought of King Arthur. He's kind of betrayed like that. Or Simba on The Lion King. And then there's the incompetent king, who has no idea how to rule the kingdom, and usually somebody underneath him is actually in charge and pulling all the strings and making it all happen. So I thought of the Sultan in Aladdin, as Jafar is really running the place. And then in terms of incompetent, I thought of Prince Albert in the King's Speech, who really seems to have no idea what's going on and ends up being the King of England. Well, we do come to a new series today called The King's Speech, and we want to particularly find out what type of king Jesus is. The Bible tells us that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but what type of king is he? How does he rule? What's it like to be under his rule or to be one of his subjects? Is he a fool? Is he a power monger? Is he regal or incompetent? What type of king is he? Well, in John chapter 13 to 17, we get front row seats into the final speech of this king. His last speech before he goes to the cross. And it's like we're going to hear his final words and hear what his heart is, know what he's like, and how we should rightly respond to him. What would you say if you had your last speech? You're on death row, maybe your last chance to speak to your family, the people you love. What would you tell them? Maybe it's worth telling them now rather than waiting for then. But Jesus gets that opportunity with his disciples in this upper room. It's often called the upper room discourse, and we'll be covering this all the way up to Easter as we have access to our king's heart and what type of king he is. So let's look at chapter 13 of John. We're going to see what type of king Jesus is, what type of subjects this king must have, and then we're going to reflect a little bit on 2024 and what these verses say to us about serving this year as we've been commissioned to. So firstly, what type of king is Jesus? Now, of course, any time spent looking at Jesus is profitable for us, because as a king, Jesus breaks the mold. In fact, he makes the mold. All kings, rulers, people in any authority should follow what Jesus is like. So any time following and looking at Jesus, our prime example for a leader is worthwhile. So three things we want to see from our passage about what our king is like. The first thing is in the first verse of chapter 13, and we see that Jesus is the type of king who never stops loving. He never stops loving. So verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, in John's Gospel, if we'd read the whole thing beforehand, we would have seen that many times that Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come." And now Jesus starts saying, "My hour has come." What does he mean? Well, it means that the end of his life is here. Not literally his very last hour of his life, but literally he is in his last hours because the crucifixion will happen very soon after this moment, within hours. And what does he do? How does Jesus spend his last hours? Does he run? Does he hide? Does he go into fear? No, he keeps loving his people. He does what he's been doing the whole time. He loves those that God has given to him. Because Jesus is the King who never stops loving. And we see this right through his speech, that he's the King that loves his people. He's the Lord of Lords, he's the King of Kings, and he loves his people. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's probably the first song I ever learnt, and it's the most simple words and the most profound truth, isn't it? You need to know, we all need to know, Jesus the King loves me. He loves you with a never-ending, everlasting love. Jesus loves you. He's the King, and yet he loves you. That's the type of King that he is. He's a wonderful King. Well, secondly, what type of King he is? Let's look at verse 2 and 3 and see that he's awesome in his power. It says the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So John's setting up this great climax of the story. He tells us ahead of time that Judas is going to betray Jesus. Some kind of big thing's about to happen in the story, but in verse 3, we hear about Jesus's power. See, here Jesus is in his final speech, but he's no weakling. Things aren't out of his control. It's not like Jesus has had a bad roll of the dice, that circumstances have gone against him, that outside factors have kind of worked against him. No, Jesus has got everything under his power. God has given him all power. So when he goes to the cross, when he's nailed to the cross, he goes there willingly. He wills it, if you like. He knows what's going to happen. He knows that Judas will betray him. It tells us he even gives him the bread later in the story and says, what you're about to do, go and do it quickly. Now, when you wake up this morning, not everything was under your power. You had a rough idea how the day would work out, but you have no control of the weather. You have no control over any roadworks that might be happening. You have no control over the government. We're all just subject to other powers, but Jesus has everything under his power. And so he goes to the cross on purpose. He wills it for us. He uses his power to die in our place. So he's not incompetent, he's not impotent, he's awesome in power, and he uses his power for us. There's no equal to Jesus. There's no close to him. Well, finally, we see about this King. He loves us to the end. He's awesome in power, but he's audacious in the way that he serves his people. That's the key thing we see in this story about him. Look at verses 3-5. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, that word "so" at the beginning of verse 4 is pivotal. Jesus knew all power was in his hands. So he smited and destroyed Judas, who was going to betray him. He said great words of destruction against the devil. No, stands up, takes off his outer clothing, picks up a bowl, and washes his disciples' feet. Now, this story, I know, was very familiar to us, but it should blow us away. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who stoops to wash his disciples' feet. Sandal-wearing Jews who walked on dusty roads, shared these roads with animals, they needed their feet washed. And it was normal hospitality practice when you went as a guest to somebody's house that they would wash your feet. But who would wash them? Well, the lowest person in the house. The slave, the servant. No one who was your equal would you dare wash their feet. certainly no one who was below you. A Jewish man would never wash anyone's feet. It was unheard of. And here it is, Jesus does the unthinkable. He lowers himself to be a servant, a slave. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King himself washes their feet. Now we see that Peter protests, but notice that none of the disciples get up and demand that they be given the bowl and do the job for him. Jesus serves audaciously. Audaciously, he does a role that's far beneath him. So it's one thing for Jesus to say that I love you. It's another thing to see that love in action. And of course, love is nothing by word unless it corresponded by actions. And Peter is shocked, as the disciples are, at this low act that Jesus does. But this will be nothing compared to the act that Jesus will do in hours from now. A much lower act than this to serve his people, where he will be naked, he will be mocked, he will be despised and rejected, and he will be placed on a Roman cross. And in view of all people, he would die for sinners, because that's the way that he serves us. He serves us by giving his life as a sacrifice for us, for sinners who are totally unworthy. He does it for us. So what type of king do we have? What type of king is Jesus? Well, one who loves us to the end. He's all-powerful and he audaciously serves us. Well, what does that mean for us? What does it mean for followers of Jesus? What should we be like if we're going to follow this type of king? Well, three things in John 13. Firstly, that the key mark of all Christians, all followers of Jesus, is that we're clean. That we've been made clean by Jesus. Look at this conversation between Jesus and Peter, verse 6. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him." That is why he said not everyone was clean. Well, we love Peter, don't we? He's outspoken, he's brash, he jumps in. But he soon realizes that unless he gets washed by Jesus, then he can't have anything to do with Jesus. He can't be associated with Jesus. He can't be one of his followers. Because the very prerequisite to being a Christian is that Jesus first serves you. That he serves you by removing your sin. That his work on the cross for you forgives you. That happens to you. Now, of course, the disciples soon work out that what Jesus is doing is not just cleaning their feet. He's pointing them to the cross. This cleaning that he will do by removing their sins from them. Now, if you go down the road to the place where you wash your car and you pay money to use the pressure cleaner on your car, you realize that as you turn the dial, there's one of the dials that says spotless clean. And you know when you wash your windows or your glasses, there's nothing worse than washing something and when it dries, it's just covered in streaks and looks worse than when you started. But Jesus offers a spotless clean. He offers to remove all of our sins as far as the east is from the west from us. And that's how he serves us. And we can't have anything to do with Jesus unless we're washed by him. Well, what does it mean that you only need your feet washed if you've been cleaned? Well, I take it that's what us Christians do day in, day out when we go back to Jesus. We've been forgiven for all of our sins when we're converted, past, present, future. But as we go back to Jesus each day, confessing our sins, asking for forgiveness, we have our feet cleaned, if you like. We're made clean again. So what's the first mark of being a follower of Jesus? What's the mark that's required to be part of him, to be associated with him? Well, it's that we've been cleaned by him. We've been forgiven because of his work on the cross. Well, the second mark is that we are like him in that we too are audacious in the way that we serve others. Look at verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. I set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Now, of course, we've already said there's more to this foot washing than just cleaning their feet. It was pointing to the cross. But there's more to it than that. Jesus wanted to set an example of how followers of Jesus should live. He served, and he wants his followers to serve as well. Jesus stooped low, and he wants his followers to stoop low as well. If the master did it, the servants should do it too. If the king did it, so should his followers. That should mark the Christian, being servants of others, serving Jesus by serving others. It's the way that Christians are to be. Now, at the internship a couple of weeks ago, we actually went through the same passage and the interns all washed each other's feet. And some of them had done that before and others hadn't. And they realized that it's a very humbling act to hop on your knees and to wash somebody else's feet. It's very humbling. But also, when you have your feet washed, that's also very humbling to allow somebody else to touch your feet, work in between your toes, clean you. And the Christian life's full of that, isn't it? It's humbling to be served by Jesus. It's humbling to say to Jesus, "I have sinned against you. I need your mercy. I need your forgiveness." We humble ourselves. But then we humble ourselves as we serve others and do jobs and tasks that put others before ourselves, audaciously serving others. The greatest human who ever lived served us, and now we serve him and others. Well, thirdly, we've seen that we need to be clean, spot clean by Jesus, that we're to audaciously serve others. But the third mark is that we need to be known for our love, our love for one another. It's a diagnostic love, we'll call it, verse 34 and 35. It says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So the third mark of a follower of Jesus is our love. In fact, we see it's meant to be diagnostic. People are meant to know that we're a follower of Jesus by our love for one another. What type of love? Well, the same type of love that Jesus had for his disciples, a sacrificial love, an others first type of love. So that's how people are meant to know whether you're a Christian or not. Not by the jumper that you wear that says, you know, ABC Kids or whatever, or the chain around your neck with a cross on it, or your church attendance. All those things are great, but we're meant to be known as Christians by the way that we love one another. The way that we love one another. My first job was as a physiotherapist, and I used to get to diagnose people with their different pains and conditions that they would come. And the other day I took our dog to the vet and I said, "Wouldn't it be good if the dog could speak and tell you what was wrong?" And the vet said, No. "The problem with people is that they lie, whereas dogs and animals don't. I can see what's wrong with your dog just by looking. I could diagnose by observing." And of course, that's what us Christians are meant to be able to be diagnosed by. People looking and seeing the way we live and treat each other is the diagnosis for whether we're a follower of Jesus or not. Are you known as a follower of Jesus by the way that you live? So it's challenging, isn't it? There's three things that the follower of Jesus who follows this great king must be known for: being clean, forgiven of our sins, audacious service of others, and diagnostic love. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to ask God for help in some of these areas to grow you and change you. Maybe you need to entrust a mentor or a friend to help you with some of these things. But as we head into 2024, we've been commissioned for the year ahead of us, and I kind of want to give three application points for this year for serving, whether that be in your family, you're serving your husband or wife or your kids, whether that be on this stage, preaching, doing music, whether it's in a classroom, a Bethel, whether it's in the background, in places that people never see what you're doing, whatever it is, three points of application. The first, let's talk about motivation. Let's talk about what motivates our service, because it's easy to do the right thing for the wrong reasons, isn't it? It's easy to do the right thing for the wrong reason. Motivation is everything. We can do it for the wrong reasons in that we want to be seen by others. We want to impress other people. We want to look good before others. We might want to look good in front of God. We want to impress Him, prove ourselves to Him. Or maybe we serve out of guilt. Maybe we serve out of expectations that we put on ourselves, or we feel that others have put on ourselves. We want the praise of others. The problem with wrong motivations for service, though, is that it just doesn't work out in the end. It won't keep us serving Jesus joyfully to our last breath. And so if we don't get what we want from serving, the recognition or the praise of others, we'll get dejected and we'll give up. Or if we do get what we want from others, we get the recognition, then we'll get puffed up. We'll get proud, and maybe our ministry will become an idol for us, and we'll be threatened if people take it away from us. So what motivation should the Christian need? What should motivate us to serve this year and all of our lives? Well, clearly from the passage, the motivation for Christian service is that Jesus served us first. The King has served us. He's paid a debt that we couldn't pay. He's washed our sins away. All service is therefore in response to what He's already done for us. Because of God's grace, we are radically loved, and now we serve others. That's it. That's what motivates us to serve others. It's the only motivation that will keep us going through our whole lives. Secondly, what's the greatest threat to serving Jesus? What's the greatest threat to you? Is it bad theology? Is it people that you work with in your team? Is it the devil and his temptation? Well, actually, the greatest threat to serving Jesus is you. It's me. It's our own hearts and our own selfishness that kind of just gravitates everything back to me and back to ourselves. And therefore, Christian ministry involves a reckless abandonment of yourself. A reckless abandonment of yourself. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. If you really want to live, he said, you've got to die to yourself. And this is a great verse in verse 17. Jesus has washed their feet and then he's explained that he wants them to do likewise. I'm just not sure whether we believe the words of this verse or not. Verse 17. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. You see, the blessed life is found in giving your life away. The blessed life is in serving others. That's where blessing and joy comes. Purpose, audacious service of others, not serving yourself. Of course, our hearts are like magnets. We draw everything back to us. But we need to lift our eyes from ourselves to Him, our Lord and Saviour. Repent and seek His help. Well, finally, for this year, some passage words from this passage. It's better to fail than it is to be a non-starter. It's better to fail than to be a non-starter. Consider Peter in the last lines of the passage we just read. He boldly says to Jesus, verse 37, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Bold Peter, making great claims, and he will fail three times. He'll say, I don't know that man. I don't know him at all. The rooster will crow. He will fail. He'll be crushed. His pride will be dealt with and Jesus will restore him. He will fail, but he will go on to be the great leader of the church in Jerusalem. See, some of us are so scared of mucking up. And I'm so scared of failing, so scared of looking silly before others or even maybe before God that we don't even get going in the race. We're spectators on the sideline watching others and maybe others serving us. But what does Jesus do when people make mistakes, when they fail? What does he do with Peter? Does he smite him? Does he remove him? No, he forgives him. He's gentle, he's kind, he's gracious. He restores him. He's with him. And so here we are at the beginning of the year with a whole opportunity to serve the Lord together. And maybe that's the word you need to hear today. Just get in the game, start serving, and allow Jesus to help you even as you fail. Well, we set out to find out what type of king Jesus was. He's one who loves to the end. He's all-powerful. He's audacious in the way that he serves. And what type of followers does he want? Well, clean ones, forgiven ones, ones who serve like he does, and one who are known for their love. And what does that mean for our serving Jesus this year? Well, we're motivated by Jesus who first served us. We must recklessly abandon ourselves, and we just need to have a go. Have a go. So I'm going to give you some time now to pray and sit before God in response to something that he might have told you today as we've sat at his feet together. And then I'll pray for you. Father, so often our lives look like me, me, me. Forgive us for that. You've saved us to be all about you, 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 and others, others, others. Lord, help us to be like the Jesus that we've just seen, the one who saved us and gave us an example to follow. Strengthen us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.